this morning, we turn in God's Word to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We read the Word of God that far this morning. And on the basis of that passage, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 31. Lord's Day 31. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers, and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel God will judge them, both in this and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened? By Christian discipline. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. And if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has entrusted to his church a tremendous power. He's entrusted to the church the tremendous power to wield the keys of the kingdom of heaven. A key is something very small and yet very powerful. We all know the sense of relief when we feel like we've been locked out of our house or locked out of our vehicle, when we realize we have the key that will get us in. Or the sense of peace with which we go to bed at night, knowing that our house is locked up and there's no robber, there's no intruder that has the key to gain access. A key is something small and seemingly insignificant, but it carries with it a great deal of power. Well, so much the more is that the case with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. These keys have a tremendous power. They have the power to open the kingdom of heaven or shut the kingdom of heaven. They have the power to loose from sin or to bind in sin. They have the power to remit sin or to retain sin, the power to save and the power to condemn, the power to build up the kingdom of Christ, power to destroy the kingdom of darkness, a tremendous power of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Power greater than any other power in this world. No government, no military has this kind of power. None of those things can do the things that the keys of the kingdom of heaven can do. And this great power has been entrusted to the church. The church holds the keys of the kingdom. And that means the church must be very careful, very faithful and diligent in guarding and using the keys of the kingdom. But sadly, what we see often in the church world today is a despising of those keys. How often is it the case that these keys are taken and, as it were, put on the shelf only to collect dust? They're ignored. The way that they're viewed is as being powerless and weak. Many think, for example, how are we going to keep the youth in our congregation? It's not going to be by lengthy sermons and preaching. We need all kinds of other gimmicks in order to do that. Preaching doesn't have power. Or they'll say, we don't want the exercise of Christian discipline amongst us. We don't want elders that go and rebuke a person for sin. That's not very warm and loving and welcoming. It's going to drive people away. Key of Christian discipline. It doesn't have any power, they think. So the keys of the kingdom are neglected to the spiritual detriment of the church. May that never be the case in our congregation. May that never be the case in our denomination of churches. These keys have real spiritual power. As a church, we must jealously guard these keys, faithfully use these keys, so that in that way, the kingdom of heaven is shut to unbelievers, but also that the kingdom of heaven is open, gloriously open wide. Believers and their spiritual seed. Call your attention to this Lord's Day under the theme, the keys of the kingdom. It's first of all, what they are. Secondly, how they work. And then thirdly, why it is that Christ has entrusted them to the church. The keys of the kingdom. What, how, and why. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The Bible uses that phrase, as it does, for example, in Matthew chapter 16. It's using an illustration. It's using something from earthly life to teach us about something heavenly and spiritual. The illustration is that of a city or a fortress. That city is ruled by a powerful king. And under that king, there are citizens who belong to the kingdom and are ruled by the king. This city, ruled by the king, is surrounded by thick, strong walls. And in the midst of the walls, there's a gate that opens and closes to allow people in and to put people out. Within the walls of this fortress, there's peace, there's prosperity, there's blessing that's enjoyed there. Whereas outside of the walls of this kingdom, there's only death and destruction. It's there that the enemies lurk. But there's peace and there's safety within the walls of this kingdom and the rule of this king. Now, there are many today who understand that illustration in a literal, physical sense, that when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he's referring to something that's of this earth, something that's physical. It's the idea held to by many who promote the false doctrine of common grace. Teaching of common grace teaches in part that the unbelieving men and women of this world are able to do some good in society. Not saving good, but good in society. And because the ungodly are able to do good in society, the members of the church, believers, can join hand in hand with them to promote good in society. And through the influence of believers joining with unbelievers, society can be made better. The world finally can be Christianized. When society and the world is Christianized, that will bring about the kingdom of Jesus Christ here on this earth. It's an earthly, physical kingdom. That's contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Kingdom of heaven is not something earthly, physical. Kingdom of heaven is a spiritual reality. It's a kingdom of heaven. Its origin is in heaven. It's characterized as being a heavenly kingdom. And its end finally is in the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus speaks of that in John 18, verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Kingdom is heavenly and spiritual. But that's not to say it's not revealed at all in this earth. It's revealed on the earth, but in the hearts of elect believers. The hearts of the citizens of this kingdom. Jesus says in Luke 17, he was asked when the kingdom of God should come. He answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of heaven is found on the earth in the hearts of the elect, the hearts of God's people where King Jesus rules. And because these believers gather themselves together in an instituted congregation, the kingdom is revealed on the earth in the church. The church is the kingdom on the earth. It's to the church that Christ has entrusted the keys of the kingdom. It's in the church, true instituted church of Christ on the earth, that Christ rules. That the blessings of this kingdom are enjoyed by God's people. This heavenly and spiritual kingdom has keys. Keys which open and shut the kingdom. Think again of the illustration that we used just a moment ago of this city with the thick walls. And in the midst of those walls, there's a gate. Heavy, thick doors that bar the way into this city. Those doors are opened and closed by a set of keys that work in tandem. With those keys, the doors of this kingdom are shut tight, so that none of the enemies that are outside are able to gain access to destroy this kingdom. It's by those keys also that enemies, spies, imposters who maybe have come into the midst of this city are forced out and the doors are locked behind them so that they remain outside of this city. But those same keys are used to open up the doors, to allow the true citizens of this city to come inside. And the keys are used to lock the door tight behind them so that they're kept safe and secure within this city and can enjoy the peace and safety that's found there. keys of the kingdom of heaven, according to Lord's Day 31, are identified as the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline. It's these two things that open and shut the kingdom of heaven. Here in Matthew 18, we have proof of the fact that Christian discipline is a key of the kingdom. Jesus has described the process by which Christian discipline is exercised, and then he says in verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That's referring to the keys of the kingdom, and in particular, Christian discipline. And proof of the fact that the preaching is a key of the kingdom is found in the gospel according to John. John 20, verse 23, Jesus is just saying to his disciples how they're to go out into the world and preach the gospel. And he says to them, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Referring there to the preaching of the gospel as a key of the kingdom. But these two keys work together. They're not two separate keys, but as it were, they're two keys that are on the same key ring. And in a sense, we can say that they're really one. The one key of the kingdom is the word of Jesus Christ. It's the word of Christ as it's preached, and it's the word of Christ as it's brought in Christian discipline. But it's the word of Jesus Christ which is the powerful key to open and shut the kingdom. And that's the function of these keys. They function to shut the kingdom to all unbelievers, and they serve to open up the kingdom to all believers and to keep them safe and secure within the kingdom. And these keys function in such a way that that person is conscious of that. The keys of the kingdom function in such a way that the unbeliever is conscious of the fact that he's placed outside of the kingdom. And they function in such a way that the believer is conscious of being brought into the kingdom and remaining in the kingdom and enjoying the blessings of that kingdom. These keys have been entrusted to the church. Keys ultimately belong to Jesus Christ, who is the King of this kingdom. We read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth." That's Jesus Christ. Christ is the King of this kingdom. He alone has the power to open and to shut this kingdom. It's because this kingdom is His. He's established this kingdom. He laid the foundation of it with His blood at the cross. He's the King who rules over it sovereignly. He's the one that wields these keys because He alone knows who are the citizens of His kingdom. He knows those who have been given to Him from eternity by the Father in election. He knows the ones for whom He shed His blood so that they can be citizens of this kingdom. And He's the one that works powerfully in them to give them the new spiritual life, which is the life of this kingdom. Christ is the King who holds these keys. He's the one with the power to open and to shut. But Christ is pleased to exercise this power through the church. We read of that in Matthew chapter 16, where Christ first refers to these keys. And there He speaks to Peter. In Matthew 16, verse 19, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then here in Matthew 18, Jesus is speaking to all of the disciples and saying, I give to all of you the keys of the kingdom of heaven as representatives of the church. The key power isn't just to Peter, but it's given to the disciples as the representatives of the church. As Christ is now in heaven, the church is his representative here on earth. These pleas to exercise key power in the church. That means that the church is given a lofty responsibility, a weighty calling. This is a privilege for the church to wield the power of the keys to open and to shut the kingdom of heaven. That privilege means that she has a weighty responsibility. She may not ignore these keys. She may put them on the shelf to collect dust. She may undermine the power of these keys. The church must guard them jealously, must value them highly. The church must faithfully exercise and use these keys, open and to shut the kingdom of heaven. But how is that done? How is it that the church uses these keys, and how do they open and shut the kingdom of heaven? First of these keys is the preaching of the gospel, and this one is first for a reason. It's primary. This is the main way that Christ is pleased to open and to shut the kingdom of heaven. And preaching functions as a key, first of all, to open the kingdom to believers. Let's explain for us in first part of question and answer 84. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. Preaching functions to open up the kingdom of heaven, to bring in God's people who are in darkness. Preaching functions in that way on the mission field as the missionary proclaims the gospel. God's elect hear that word and they're gathered into the church and they're brought to faith. But the preaching functions in that same way in the instituted congregation. God is pleased to work through the preaching in our hearts and in the hearts of our children. So that as the gospel is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit gives the gift of faith and works that faith within our hearts so that we believe. Through the preaching of the gospel assures us of our forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ. Preaching of the gospel functions as a key to keep believers in the kingdom, to keep the doors of the kingdom, as it were, locked tight so that no believer is able to be lost and to lose their place in this heavenly kingdom. Preaching of the gospel continues to build us up and strengthen us in our faith. It's through the preaching of the gospel that we're all rebuked, made to see our sins, brought to repentance over those sins. It's through the preaching of the gospel that we're strengthened to live in submission to the King of the kingdom. It's through the preaching of the gospel that we're continually fed and blessed and assured of all of the blessings of this kingdom that our King has earned for us by His death on the cross. Preaching functions to open the kingdom of heaven. powerfully, beautifully, gloriously. The preaching also functions to shut the kingdom of heaven. That way, preaching is a two-edged sword. It accomplishes God's purpose to save His elect, but it also accomplishes His purpose to put out all unbelievers. And that too is described in question and answer 84, the second half of that answer. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel God will judge them, both in this and in the life to come. Preaching serves to close the kingdom by keeping out any unbeliever who maybe sits under the preaching and maybe has a thought of joining the church, but as he hears the preaching of the gospel and the full counsel of God, he hates that and he rejects that and he rejects membership in the church. And the preaching functions in that way as well in the life of someone maybe who outwardly is attached to the church, maybe someone who grew up in the church, was born to believing parents, and was raised in the church. But as that one comes to the years of discretion, despises that word, despises Christ who's proclaimed in the word, through that preaching, in his own conscience, feels himself put out of the kingdom and eventually leaves the church because he wants nothing to do with that. Through the preaching, has the kingdom shut to him in his own consciousness. What a power is the preaching of the gospel. What a tremendous power to open and to close the kingdom. Are we aware of that as we gather in God's house from Sabbath to Sabbath, that through the preaching, the kingdom of heaven is being opened here. Kingdom of heaven is being opened to believers and is keeping us in the kingdom. What a power! Are we aware of the power of the preaching to shut the kingdom to unbelievers? The power Christ exercises, the preaching of the gospel. Christ has added to that the second key to work in conjunction with it. And that second key is the exercise of Christian discipline. And this key also Christ uses to open and to shut the kingdom of heaven. Whereas the focus of the preaching might be more on the opening of the kingdom, although it also shuts, the emphasis on this key is on the shutting of the kingdom, although it's also used to open up the kingdom. Key of Christian discipline shuts the kingdom of heaven to unbelievers. Jesus lays out for us here in Matthew 18 the way that we're to follow in the exercising of Christian discipline. It begins when a member of the church becomes aware of a sin that's committed by another member of the church, some private sin that's not known to all, but this person witnesses it perhaps. You have a calling in that situation to go to our brother or sister, to speak to them, to rebuke them from the Word of God, to do so in love for them, to do so in humility and not in pride, but in concern for their spiritual well-being, to speak to them and to call them to repentance. And if that other member refuses to listen, doesn't repent and turn from that way, Jesus says to take either one or two others as witnesses with us so that there's two or three altogether, and to go to that brother or sister again. And those other two, one or two, are there to witness that we are bringing the Word of God. We're doing so faithfully. We're doing so in love for them. And if that brother or sister still refuses to repent, after much admonition, to bring the matter to the church. When Jesus speaks of the church there, he doesn't mean that we're to spread the news to every member of the church and to gossip about it. The idea is that we bring that to the leaders of the church, to the office bearers, and in particular, to the elders. And then the elders have a responsibility. The elders have a responsibility to investigate, to see if this matter is, in fact, true, and to rebuke the member for their sin if it is the case. And if the member refuses, they tell that member that they're not allowed to partake of the sacraments, what we refer to as silent censure. And then there's more rebukes that are brought over and over again from the Word of God. And if the member is still impenitent, then the name is, not the name, but the fact that there's someone sinning is announced to the church so that the church can pray for that individual. The member is still impenitent. Finally, the name is announced. The member continues in his wicked way. He's finally excommunicated from the church. Through that process, that member in his own consciousness is aware of being placed outside of the kingdom of heaven. So long as he continues in his sin, he stands exposed to the wrath of God for his sin. And that way, Christian discipline is a key that shuts the kingdom of heaven to unbelievers. Christian discipline also opens the kingdom of heaven. It does so when Christ is pleased to use those rebukes to bring someone to repentance. When privately we speak to another member, and when bringing to them the word, they are sorry for their sin and they do turn from that, or when through the work of the elders they're brought to repentance, or even in the extreme case where someone is put out by excommunication and eventually God brings them to repentance and they come back and they're readmitted into the church. God uses, in those cases, the key of Christian discipline to open the kingdom to sinful and yet penitent believers. What a power is wielded by Christ in His church with the key of Christian discipline. Are we aware of that? As we follow the way of Matthew 18, are we aware of that as elders in the church, that we hold in our hands the key of Christ to open and to shut the kingdom of heaven, to bind and to loose, to retain and to remit sin? Christ has entrusted a powerful key to the church. Faithfully, we must exercise and use these two keys of the kingdom of heaven. Why is it that Christ has given these keys to the church? What's the purpose? What's the goal? There are especially three things. First place, the purpose of Christ with these keys is the salvation of His people. Christ is pleased to use these keys to save His people. And we've noticed that as we've talked about the keys this morning, the tremendous power that they are for believers to open the kingdom and to keep us in the kingdom. Such a power that what the church says, we're told according to the Word of God, is what Christ says. That when the church declares to believers, your sins are forgiven, Christ says to that person, your sins are forgiven for the sake of my blood. So powerful is this key, according to the Word of God, that what the church says on earth, God, as it were, concurs with in heaven. So that as believers hear the Word of God through the church here on this earth of the forgiveness of their sins and salvation in Christ, that's the Word of God that He'll speak to us in the judgment day. Your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. And that's something that Jesus indicates in Matthew 18. The purpose in our following that way and addressing sin with that brother or sister, as He says at the end of verse 15, thou hast gained thy brother. That's the goal or the purpose in the preaching and in Christian discipline. Salvation, citizens of the kingdom. The second goal or purpose with these keys is the purity of the church. These keys have the power to open the kingdom to believers. But there is the other function that they serve in shutting the kingdom to unbelievers, those who don't have a rightful place in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Know in their consciousness that they stand outside of this kingdom and they're put out of the Christian church. That too is the purpose of these keys. To maintain the purity of the church. It's not to say that the church on this earth is ever going to be perfect. Even we who are citizens of the kingdom are sinners and bring our sins into the church. Purpose is that if one is walking impenitently in sin, that person, if they don't repent, are put outside so that that sin doesn't spread like a cancer in the church. If one individual is allowed to go on in sin without being rebuked, then another member will think that it's okay for them to walk in that sin, and the sin will continue to spread and spread like a cancer through the church. Concern is for salvation of sinners, but also for the purity of Christ's church. Especially in that regard that we faithfully exercise Christian discipline. It's so easy for that key to be lost. It's judged to be unloving and unwelcoming and harsh. Too often the attitude is that when the elders come with the Word of God to speak into our lives, we're angry about that. We view them as trying to push us out of the church. That's not the purpose at all. Purpose is for our spiritual good. It's also for the sake of the church. If we confess a love for the church, we're faithful in maintaining these keys, including the key of Christian discipline. And the third purpose, and the highest purpose of Christ in all, is His honor and the glory of God. These keys are Christ's keys, because this kingdom is Christ's kingdom. The church doesn't belong to the minister. It doesn't belong to the elders and deacons. It doesn't belong to certain families. The church belongs to Christ, her King. And what goes on in the church reflects upon the King of the kingdom. When sin is allowed to go on without rebuke, doesn't bring honor and praise to the King. When the church is faithful in exercising the keys of the kingdom, Christ is honored. God is glorified in His church. And that's the highest goal and purpose that we have in the salvation of sinners and the purity of the church. It all serves in the end. That highest goal, God might be glorified. So that God is glorified here, we guard the keys jealously. We honor those keys highly. We faithfully exercise these keys of the kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, cause thy name to be glorified in our congregation. May the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, be honored amongst us. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt preserve amongst us the faithful use of these keys. And through their use, Father, bless us. Make us as citizens of the kingdom to be assured that the kingdom is open to us. Be assured of our abiding place in her. To be assured of our partaking of the many blessings of her. Be assured, Father, our place in glory with Thee forever. Father, strengthen our church, strengthen our office bearers, strengthen each one of us, and bless us by Thy Word and by Thy Spirit. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 3.